Man who left everything physically that he could in order to help us board the ship of salvation towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore in his honor, with a level of energy that you feel you can look him in the eye and give conviction that I tried to give the best salawat at this moment that I could. Aflaha man salla ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين خاتم النبيين سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد معجب وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين ولعنة الله على أعدائهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين وصلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا حجة الله يا ابن الحسن يا صاحب الأسر والزمان اللهم صل على محمد. My dear brothers, sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Yesterday, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the opportunity to gather for the first night of these commemorative occasions that we're now embarking upon. And He gave us the opportunity to discuss the concept of saving a life. It is as if you save one life, that you've saved the lives of all of mankind. And we said that this saving of a life is not just something physical, rather it is something spiritual. The spiritual realm is greater than that of the physical realm. The physical realm quite literally in front of us when someone passes away, after the space of a few weeks, that body that once experienced all those 90, 100 years of this life has turned into nothing, just bones. Whereas the spiritual life started before that physical body existed and continues for eternity. And we said that this spiritual life that we can give to someone is the equivalent of taking them from the darkness, min al-dhulumat ila nur, towards the light. Without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without the proximity to Allah, towards the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ultimate light. And one of the ways in which we can do this is through the ship of salvation, through that of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, and anything that we do to commemorate and revive his memory, like this majalis, like the matam, like the poetry, like the Quran, like whatever, that is in of itself a symbol, a sha'air of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah talks about this in the Quran. So we established it, but we left ourselves on a bit of a cliffhanger, like most soap operas do. I don't know what kind of soap operas exist around here, so I'm not going to try and imagine what they're about, nor what they're called actually, because I'll probably get it wrong. But in any case, like any good soap opera, we left you on a cliffhanger, which was what? That yes, we've established that saving a life is of great importance, but the question was, is that saving of a life, is that movement from darkness into light, is that revival of journeying towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all exciting for you or I? Is it at all exciting? The reality is that it's a fact that we need to go on this journey, and we have a limited time to get as close to Allah as we can. The challenge is, do I really care about it? Do I really actually care about it? Do I wake up in the morning and in the same way that I look at the Forex charts and I'm like, I'm down, do I look at my spiritual chart and say, oh man, I'm down, today's going to be a tough day, I need to do whatever I can take to lift it? And today, inshallah, we want to put our finger on this, because this is our purpose. And we want to establish, through the help of the works of His Eminence Ayatollah Nasir Makarim al-Shirazi, may Allah grant all of our maraja a very long life in their endeavors, inshallah. And we want to try and prove what our purpose is in this life. We know it's to get closer to Allah, but I want to go through the proofs with you, because if that intellectually engages with us, then maybe we'll care more about it. And to do that, we're going to start by looking at three principles that all of us, I hope, will agree upon, that will eventually help us conclude that, ah yes, it makes sense that our purpose in life would be something to do with this Creator. And once we've done that, what we aim to then go on and do is then say, well, what should I do with this Creator? I acknowledge that maybe this Creator exists. I acknowledge that my heart, my soul, whatever this is within me, wants me to go towards him, but what should I do? And we'll conclude on that point by saying we should submit to this Lord. And we'll do that by looking at the beautiful words of Imam Hussein alayhi salam himself from the beautiful dua of Al-Arafah. And then inshallah we'll conclude for this evening. So if you'd like to go on this journey through the teachings of Ayatollah Nasser and through the teachings of Sheikh Muhammad Jawad Shamali, please offer a salawat ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. So we're starting from a clean slate. Rub everything out in your head that you know, starting from an absolutely clean slate. And I'm going to introduce some concepts and we'll see where our brain takes us. Firstly, within all of us, I claim, Ayatollah Nasser claims, Islam claims, that there's a love to be well informed, to understand the world, that we as humans, bar none, are curious. It's a claim that we make, okay? That all of us are curious. We want to know more all the time. Deep down, at some point in this life, whenever this certain life event usually happens that wakes us up, a death, a bankruptcy, a loss of a house, whatever it is, we have this moment where inside we kind of just stop and think. Maybe it's happened to you, maybe it hasn't. I'd imagine it's happened to many of us. And at some point we kind of reflect and these sort of questions begin to come into our head. Where have I come from? What am I actually doing here? Where am I actually going? I know where my business is going. I know where my marriage is going. I know where my kids are going. Where am I going? I know exactly where I'm going when I get in the car and I need to travel from place X to place Y. I know exactly the route. In fact, I make sure I have a tool that helps me get there. When it comes to my life, I'm like, yeah, I'm just kind of going with it. And for those of us who have recently left university, I like how I say recently left university, it's to make me feel better about myself that I started university a decade ago. So it kind of like makes me feel less old than I really am, right? But for those of us who have left university recently, you feel it, right? In school, in primary school, you're told, okay, year one to year two, year three, it's all planned out. You get to secondary school, at least in the UK, year seven, year eight, year nine, okay, GCSEs, okay, fine. Then A-levels, okay, fine. Then university. You finish university and they're like, see you later. And you're like, okay, what now? Need to find a job. Okay, what's a job? I've never done one of these before. I'm age 21, 22. Like, how do I get one of these? What do I do? Where do I sign up? We start to realize, oh my God, there's a lot more to this life. And we feel a bit lost. In the same way, after you've developed this career and you've made all these millions or whatever, kind of look around like, what am I doing here? Where am I going? So how am I going to try and put this claim into like a submission in your head, they're like, yes, I agree with that. I'm gonna use the example, Ayatollah Nasser uses a very simple example of a car accident. God forbid you fall into a car accident. And I've seen the driving here in Pakistan, it's kind of likely. But I hope the impact isn't as severe as what I'm about to explain. You fall into a car accident and suddenly you realize that you're in a coma. Head on, bang. And your mother's sat there on one side holding your one hand and your father's there sat on the other side holding your other hand. And you've kind of got like this montage that you're watching from above. Your mother's probably got the tasbih in her hand, probably hasn't stopped since you've gone into that coma. 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, doesn't matter. She's getting through this du'as and amal and whatever that she can do. And your dad's probably arranging the logistics in the background. Like, no, he's going to be okay, everyone relax, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. And suddenly at this point, you start to open your eyes for the first time. What's the first thing most of these humans will ask? Mom, what am I doing here? What happened? Where have I been? What's going on? You don't wake up and like, oh, hey, how's it going? Like, it's not like normality resumes. You wake up and you start questioning. What's going on? The human body, the fitrah, the inner self, this innate disposition that we have is curious. In this moment, it starts to like, what's going on? What's happening? Why am I here? Panic. Innately, we all want to go and understand. We all want to go and know more. And it's not just in such a severe example as a coma as well. Like when you're studying in a specific degree on the premise that you enjoy it, you kind of want to know more. You're asking more questions. I didn't quite understand that. Every human has this hunger to ask more, learn more, and understand more. So that's the first point that we'll put down. And of course, I'm sure you can see when we start to ask ourselves in life, what happened to me? Where have I come from? What's going on? Maybe I'll start to recognize that there is a greater purpose than just my bank balance, than just my lovely handbag, or 100th handbag, or 100th perfume. Maybe. Where am I going with all these handbags? Where am I going with all these cars? Where am I going with all this money? Where am I going with all these kids? What am I doing? We start to ask these questions. A second principle that I'd like to put forward that will hopefully help us realize our purpose in life. So the first one that I said is, you're curious. All of us are curious. The second point that we wish to mention is the concept that every human in the world has a sense of innate gratitude. Within us, we all want to say thank you. How am I going to give an example to this? Imagine, let's say, and I've seen the generosity of this beloved community, both back in Shahr Ramadan and in these days as well, that they're like, you know what, Sadiq, there's a dinner being organized. Just come. I haven't got a clue who this person is. Yet somehow they're like, come. And bring your wife and bring your son and you can run around and sit on the swings. You're like, okay, fine. So I go along and I'm sat there. And of course, as I've seen, there's beautiful food laid out. From Halim to Nihari, all of these things that are going to mess up my stomach, but I'm so excited to eat them. So you start eating, you enjoy it. Now, if you as a rational observer on the side are looking at me, that this random bloke from London's turned up, been invited, eats all of this food, belly sticking out, and is like, you know what? Solid. And then I just leave. And you see the host in the background, and he's like, did that guy just eat all of that food that I just put out for him and didn't even say thank you? Seriously? What's happening? Before we continue, if I can kindly ask you to stand up. And in order to get us to stand up, I'm going to do something they do in the Iraqi community, which I find really beautiful, which is that they mention the name of our holy 12th Imam. And we know when the name of our 12th Imam is mentioned, it is customary, it is recommended to stand up, to put your hand on your forehead and to bow. And inshallah, when you do so, I ask you to move forward, not just here in the men's, also in the ladies, inshallah. Please use up all of these front gaps so we can try and minimize the disturbance. In honor of our way to save it, Al-Qa'im min Ali Muhammad, aflaha man salla ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Please come forward and come sit up on here, inshallah. Please come sit. Please don't be shy. Please come and sit up on top. Aflaha man salla ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salla ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. In honor of Imam al-Jawad, aflaha man salla ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. So the host is looking on, and he sees this bloke from London who's just polished all of the Nihari, walks off, and you as the rational observer on the side are like, this guy didn't even say thank you, like, what kind of guy is this? I thought he was meant to be humble. What happened there? Naturally, when you've been given this feast, it is the etiquette of every human being to do what? To go and say thank you. Now, who am I going to say thank you to? The guy that I happen to be sat next to? No, it wasn't his house that I was invited to. I can't just say thank you to whoever I want. Well, I mean, I can, but it wouldn't make sense. It's natural for me to say to the man next to me, hey, listen, uncle, who is the gentleman and who is the lady that hosted this? Oh, they're sat over there. Okay, so I'll go and see them. I'll seek them out. I'll go find them. And I'll say, thank you so much for this banquet that you've laid out in front of us. Thank you so much. And in fact, because I knew that you were going to organize this, I found out a little bit about you. I found out that you're massive Manchester United fans. So here's a lovely Manchester United shirt. And they're like, wow, you got to know me so you could buy me a specific gift. What a nice guy. That's what the ideal human would do. But instead, I've just turned up, said thank you and left, and I've actually come giftless. I'm very, very sorry. In the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid out this crazy banquet in front of us. And we'll go on to look, using the words of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Dua Arafah, what sort of a banquet he's laid out in front of us, and the way that he describes all these bounties and benefits and etc. that Allah has given us a bit later on in today's session. But he's laid out this massive banquet, my health, the wealth, my parents, safety. We said yesterday, this flag of Hussein, we've not even given anywhere near enough gratitude towards it. Yet I go through this life for many years, 10, 20, 30, 100, and the amount that I've even said thank you to Allah for this banquet is close to nothing. Some humans even, they go through denying that there's even a host to thank. Crazy when you take a step back. I attend the dinner, the food has somehow been laid out, and I'm like, no, there's no host of this dinner. Like, seriously? Dude, how do you think this thing got organized? In the same way, there's a whole banquet of the earth and of the universe and of the stars and of the sun and of the rain and of the oceans and of your body parts and your heart and the ants and the dinosaurs and whatever. Ah, oh, no, it just came here by chance. There's no creator to thank. There's no host to thank. On the first level, we said, we're curious. We want to know more. How did I get here? Who's the host? How did this all happen? And on the second side, I'm restless until I find that host and I say, thank you, thank you, thank you for everything that you've given. And we'll go on to discuss shortly, what do you do in order to say thank you? So we have an innate nature. It's within our innate nature to go out and recognize Allah, to find the host, and to say thank you in the way that He wants to be thanked, not in the way that we want to be thanked. That we want to thank Him, sorry. A third point, if I've not lost you already, Aflaha man salla ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Salla ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Amazing. Okay, so we're all in it together. The third point that we want to mention, from very basic principles, note, I'm not using any Quran, or Ayatul Nas uses no Quran here. He's just trying to engage you at an intellectual level, just trying to make you think, open up your eyes, open up your hearts, open up your brains. The third example that he gives is this concept of direction. Just last year, I think maybe a year now, maybe 6 months ago, or between 6 to 12 months, we had a huge situation in Afghanistan where many people had to start fleeing. Now imagine you're in that position, right? You hear on the news, there's a bomb going off in Kabul. There's a bomb going off in the north, in the east, in the south, in the west, and you're like, whoa, okay, we need to get moving. We know that there's an issue, we need to get moving. So what do? You start packing your bags. Everyone starts packing. You get in the car and what? You just start driving. Aimlessly, you just start driving. But suddenly you're seeing smoke from everywhere and you're like, okay, I can't just aimlessly drive, right? You're passing different people from the military telling you where to go. You're passing different newspaper stands telling you what's happening. Maybe there's a radio. Only someone that lacks an intellect, that lacks a working brain, would say, I'm not going to listen to the radio advice. I'm not going to ask the soldiers who have walkie-talkies that know where's what's going on. And I'm not going to use maps either to tell me which direction I should go. I'm just going to keep driving aimlessly. No. Of course, you're going to stop. You're going to switch on the radio. You're going to hear the latest report. In order to seek safety, head towards this border. You'll be able to get there. The UN are there. The whoever are there. They'll be able to take after you. Okay, we're going to go in that direction. What you do, you'll seek out all these different sources of information. You'll authenticate them because you don't want to go for a bogey info. That could take you the wrong direction. You want to authenticate the source of information. And then you want to make the right decision and head off in that direction. True? Was everyone like, what is he on about? True? Yeah? Okay. You listen. You analyze. You find out which direction to go in. Otherwise, if you take the wrong source of information, you could end up in their hands and probably beheaded. Life is zooming past. Zooming past, faster than ever before, as we said. One slip up, the world knows about it, thanks to WhatsApp groups. Zooming past. Yeah, when was the last time I stopped and was like, hey, which direction am I going in? Which journey am I going on? Which route am I taking? There's bombs going off everywhere. Intellectual bombs. Bombs on our worldview. A man marrying a man is now okay. That's an intellectual bomb. That's a spiritual bomb. That is scary. That is being taught to our four-year-olds in the UK. That is scary. That is alarming. The promotion of a consumerist society where it's all about how much you want and how much you have and your worth is about your bank balance and that's all that matters. That is scary. That is frightening. A world where Donald Trump gets elected, that is scary. I would say have a salawat for Boris Johnson being kicked out of London, but I think it's gonna get even worse soon. But anyway, a world where Boris Johnson gets elected, that is scary. And holds office for 2 to 3 years, lying day after day after day. This is a scary time. Oh no, I'm just gonna keep going. Don't worry about the direction I'm going. Don't worry about the information I'm taking. No, come on, let's wake up. All of us innately, as rational human beings, want to stop, clarify our direction, understand who would be the best individuals that I can learn from in order to help me clarify which route I should be taking. Because even within the school of the Shia and even further afield, there's so many different opinions. We're in a world of opinions. And that's okay. But let's analyze them. And then we decide in which direction that we go. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran in Surah Az-Zumar, verse 17. فَبَشِّرْ عِبَادِ الَّذِي يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلِ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَ. That therefore give good news to my servants, those who listen to the word and then follow the best of it. You're told to go and seek this information, go and listen to it and seek the best of it. Not listen to the information and follow it. No, seek the information, analyze it, understand which of it is the most authentic, and then go for it. But so many of us have fallen into the trap of consuming knowledge rather than seeking knowledge. Now, I know we're not all native English speakers, so allow me maybe to expand on the difference. Consuming knowledge is what? TV remote, switch it on. Here's this guy's lecture. Sit, turn it off, finished. Seeking knowledge is active, not passive. It's finding out where the best source of information is. It's not picking up any newspaper in the country that you live in. No, it's about picking up the newspaper that you know represents the right worldview, the right point of view. And if you can't find it, you search further and further and further. You don't search what you're looking for. You search what is true. Because sometimes what I'm looking for is not necessarily true. I'm looking, personally, for someone to say, Sadiq, you know what? Music is legit. Why? Because it's nice to listen to music. I'll admit it. Sometimes it's nice to listen to music. Doesn't mean I should. So I shouldn't now go and seek knowledge that says, go and find the one that tells you to seek knowledge. No. Listen to music. No. I need to go and seek the truth. I can't just be a passive consumer. I need to be an active seeker of knowledge. It is innate within all of us to want to do that. And we know the other side is just being lazy. So what do we see through these three initial observations of the world about humans that Ayatollah Nasser puts in front of us? Firstly, we are all
curious.
Ahsant. I actually forgot the phrase. I'm glad one of you filled it in. We're all curious. Second, we are all
grateful.
And thirdly, we all should be doing what?
Actively
seeking information and listening to the best of it. Does anyone disagree, actually? If so, we can discuss it tonight. As I said, we've got a session tonight at 11 p.m. But I'm hoping these are three general principles that we can all agree on. So deep down, once we overcome all of these distractions, we eventually realize we want to seek this nearness to this individual, perhaps, or nature, perhaps, or being, more likely, to understand who he is or it is, and to give some level of thanks to this creator or thing, which we haven't established yet, but let's, if it's okay, call it God for now, just to simplify our discussion. So where does this take us? Does it help? Does it add any value in society? Because to be honest, I could sit at home and think about Allah and thank Allah, and that could kind of be the end of it, which is a nice exercise, but society ravages on and there's still issues ongoing. So what is the value behind believing in this Lord, thanking him and trying to understand him? And if I can call that theism, the belief in a creator, what is the value of theism? What value, what impact does it have on our lives? Ayatollah Nasser presents three general concepts. Firstly, theism is a massive reason for why we see an advancement in knowledge. Why? If you have a materialist, i.e. someone that doesn't believe that there is a creator, rather it was just nature, it was just by coincidence or whatever, they'll see all these incidences or occurrences happening in the universe. They'll see another star formed and they'll be like, okay, it just happened by chance. Or it just happened thanks to science. It could just be a coincidence. The two stars collided. We don't need to look into it anymore. That's kind of the end of it. Whereas a theist says what? A theist says that my Lord is a creator that creates with absolute wisdom. That anything that exists that we observe must have been created for a reason, an intellectual reason. It's not just because he wanted to, because Allah doesn't have any wants. He is needless. And therefore the theist is like, look, those two stars didn't just collide by accident. Those two stars collided because there was something going on behind it, and I want to investigate it. I'm now curious. I want to know more. So suddenly you see faith, theist, pushing the edges of science because we want to know more, know more, know more. And inshallah, in a few days' time, we're going to talk about the civilization, inshallah, that our awaited savior will establish. A society that has the most advanced scientific and technological advancements that history will ever see. Which is not a way that we usually envisage this arrival of our 12th Imam. So I hope you'll stick around for that lecture, inshallah, by Sayyid Munir. It's beautiful. But in any case, theism helps us with this advancement of knowledge because we're curious. Secondly, theism becomes an answer to people's endeavors and hopes. And we mentioned this a bit yesterday, that we're all confronted with difficulties in life. Life can get the better of us. Be it as a student, when you're anxious about exams or the university you're going to get into. Be you as a graduate when you're trying to get your first job or your first promotions. Be you as a business owner when you're going to go for a big acquisition or you're about to sell the business and you want the best price to the best owners or whatever. We sometimes feel this loneliness, this difficulty, this struggle. Someone who isn't a theist, actually when they're in their room, has nobody but themselves. But someone who is a theist ends up getting onto their knees and bowing down and just saying, you know what, Allah, I know you see everything that's happening. And I know you say that you're closer to me than my jugular vein. Allah, being a theist, gives us hope. Hope that nobody can take away from you. Even if they put a knife to your neck, they can't remove that hope from you. You will die with that hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you. Because God's power and might is beyond every single obstacle that exists. No hurdles exist for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God steadily kindles this light of hope in the hearts of genuine believers, and it cannot be extinguished by anyone except that individual if one day they decide to topple. And therefore, this true believer that you and I are striving to be, we're actually never disappointed. We're completely content. There is a narration attributed to the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi wa sallam, where he's reported to say, contentment is the capital which will never diminish. Oil is a capital, it diminishes massively. Money, oh, we're seeing the devaluation of currency like crazy everywhere right now. Contentment, however, is a capital which will never diminish. The contentment of just having Allah is everything. It will never diminish. A true believer is so regulated. It also can help for those of us who may be struggling with some mental health challenges. I'm not saying this is the solution, but it can help. Knowing that whatever struggle that you're going through, you're not alone. Allah sees every single leaf that touches the floor. He sees every single wave that crashes into any shore. He sees any cloud that exists in the sky, and he sees any of his creations and their struggles in detail. He's got you. Just like your mother making sure that you've got your armbands on when you're swimming for the first time, he's got you making sure you're staying afloat. Yes, you'll swallow some chlorine in the water and you may throw up a little bit. But after 2 years, you'll learn how to swim. After 2 years, you'll be more resilient. You will learn a skill that you otherwise didn't know when that challenge began. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a beautiful line in the Quran, Surah Al-An'am. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبَسُوا إِيمَانُهُمْ بِظُلْمٍ أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ الْأَمْنُ وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. Those who believe and do not mix up their faith with wrongdoing, those are they who shall have security. They're rightly guided. Those who believe and do not mix up their faith with wrongdoing. What is it for them? They shall have security. They're rightly guided. They're going to be calm. They're going to be tranquil. If you stick to it, if you get through the turbulence, eventually you'll land safely into the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the final thing that Ayatollah Nasser says, that if you have this theism, this belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what it can do for society is that it gives every single individual a sense of responsibility. You kind of have like your own policeman, where if no one was looking, you see the guy next to you right now and his phone is coming out of his pocket and you're stuck on a Samsung Galaxy 20 and he's got the 22. Quick little swipe, stick it in your pocket, no one ever knew. Oh, Allah knew. Imagine if society, if everyone had this recognition that Allah sees your every move. Sadiq, I'm never going to steal a phone. Okay, would you ever speak badly about someone without them knowing? Would you ever be excessive with your money when you could have given it to someone who was poor that you drove past, but you opted for the handbag or you opted for another perfume instead? If all of us truly had this ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that He is watching our every single move, it's like having an inner policeman or woman inside of us. And we're all going to make the right decision. Suddenly the police force isn't needed. Hooray. Kind of don't do much of a job in some countries. Murder wouldn't be an issue. Robbery wouldn't be an issue. Illegal dealings wouldn't be an issue. Narcotics wouldn't be an issue. No, everyone's got this inner policeman knowing that even if I smoke that thing that I shouldn't smoke, if I eat that thing I shouldn't eat, if I steal that thing I shouldn't steal, if I say that thing I shouldn't say, if I look at that thing I shouldn't look at, Allah's gonna know about it. He's gonna know. Tell me, when you've been sat next to someone who's a really staunch believer, do you feel threatened or at peace? But when you sit next to a criminal, do you feel threatened or at peace? Oh, but sadly, it's not just about physical attacks. Okay, if you sit next to someone who's a serial liar, are you watching every single word that you say? Or are you sharing every single detail about your life? Theism gives us this inner policeman that society can then go and flourish, where we can collaborate together, where we can do even more together. And finding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, therefore, is innate within every single human being that's existing and has existed and will exist. These aren't specific examples for Muslims. These are examples for every single human being, right? This pursuit has so much value for the functioning of the wider society. But so what? Like I said, I could just continue without God until I die. And actually, let's try and not go down that path. Let's try and intellectually engage with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perhaps has done for us. Before we suddenly conclude and just say, well, I'll just live a life without Allah, whatever, I can still buy my cars and I can still do this. No, let's just intellectually engage a little bit more and zooming in on that second point where we said the concept of gratitude. Because Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Dua al-Arafah, he covers so many things. But one thing he covers so beautifully that Sheikh Muhammad Jawad Shamali in his recent book on Dua al-Arafah talks about, he takes some excerpts about this gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whilst we go through these very briefly before we go to the Masa'ib, I just want you to think, when you do your sajda of shukr, what are the things that you usually cover? Health, probably, family, safety, business, food. The way Imam Hussein alayhi salam opens up our brains to go, what? I've never thanked Allah for all of that. But actually, it's so obvious. And once we build this level of gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through Imam Hussein, we'll then ask the question to conclude, so now what do I do in order to thank my Creator correctly? If you'd like to explore this brief part of the dua together, kindly offer salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad wa Ajib Farajim. This first line that we are about to explore, honestly, if you were to reflect on it in life, I think this line, if people were to actually just reflect on it, would solve society's challenges. And I think this is true of every single line in this dua. Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imagine, just for the context, he's in Arafah and he's reported to just start. He's not reading from a book. He just starts. You want to know the genius of an individual? This is the genius of an individual. Not because he's a genius, but because Allah has given him this wisdom. Remember where it comes from. amidst his lines in the heat of Arafah, he comes out with ابتدأتني بنعمتك قبل أن أكون شيئا مذكورا. Wow. Talking to Allah, you had begun bestowing on me your blessings before I was even mentioned. You had begun bestowing on me your blessings before I was even mentioned. Before I was even a thing, before I even existed. Before Sadiq was a name, before my parents were alive, before I could even utter, you were already looking after me. I didn't even know I existed. You were already looking after me. When did you start looking after me, Allah? From birth? No, before that. From conception? No, even before that. Before you as a concept even fell into the imagination of your parents, before your parents even met, before your parents were even born, before your parents' parents were even born, I was already looking after you, oh my slave. Have I ever thanked Allah for all that time period where He looked after me? Askantani al-Aslab. You gave me a place in the loins of my forefathers. From then you were thinking about me, Allah. From then, thank you. Oh, this line is special. You're thinking, all right, now Allah, you know what? Thanks to Imam Hussein, I know that you've been thinking about me since then. But look at what we need to thank him for about that time. Aminan لريب المنون واختلاف الدهور والسنين. You secured me secure from the uncertainty of fate and the whims of the ages of the years. I was moving from a loin to a womb throughout the passage of the past days and the ancient ages. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala waited and waited and waited until he was like, you know what? This slave of mine in this society, in this country, with these parents, with this economic situation, with this understanding of the world, this is the perfect time for my slave to go out and to seek his or her best potential. You know, like you have a leader at work or a manager at work and a project comes up. You're like, oh, I really want to take that. Like, hold on, not this one for you. Especially in consulting, right? A new project comes up. You're like, oh, I really want to do that one. It's like for Mondelez, it's for Nestle. No. Just wait. Okay. You get put on the boring energy project again. I hope work isn't listening. I like my energy project. The next one comes up. Oh, this one's for Pepsi. No. Hold on. This one's for the World Cup. No. This one's for the Cricket World Cup. No. Then suddenly this project comes. You're like, whoa. This one makes that look incredible. And they're like, yeah, this is the one you're going to go. You say to your manager, like, thank you. You waited for me to get this one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at his slave that doesn't even know that slave even exists yet. And he already knows the potential of you, even before you knew you existed. And he's like, not now. I'm waiting for the best moment to put you into this earth so you can reach your absolute best potential. Allah, thank you for having this best plan that I didn't even know existed. How is Imam Hussein coming out with these lines? What a man, what a lord of Hussein. He goes on. Fihi anshatani. You've brought me up in this. Allah, you brought me up in this world. You're the one that's nourished me. Your rububiyyah, your nourishment has let me succeed in this life. Wa min qabl dhalik. But even before that, you were kind to me through your gracious fashioning and abundant blessings. You know, sometimes we feel that if we don't do any good deeds, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't love us. But I put to you this, before we were born, did we have an opportunity to do a good deed? No. Yet Allah loved us. Yet He nourished us. Yet He looked after us. The prerequisite of receiving Allah's love and mercy and care was not doing good. It was just being a creation of Allah. Let me give you this example. Having just had and gone through fatherhood in the last almost 2 years, no matter how much your baby wakes you up at night, somehow you still show it some mercy in the morning. Like, dude, I haven't slept. We just had our flight over here to Karachi the other day, and my God, 2 seats, he's not old enough to have his own seat yet. He's sitting on my seat and I'm standing. Then I swap. My wife is standing, he's now sitting. I'm like, dude, you're like your own business class here in this flame. But somehow, despite standing this whole flight so he can have a whole seat to himself, which he absolutely doesn't need, you still show him mercy when you get here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that mercy look like nothing. Even before we existed, even before we've said thank you, even before we've even known Allah, He's looking after us and blessing us. So my dear brothers and sisters, as you enter these majalis of Hussein, and you think, Ya Allah, I'm going to be honest, I've neglected you. I've not thanked you. I've not loved you. As Da'at Iftitah says, وَتَتَحَبَّبُ إِلَيَّ, that you show me love, فَأَتَبَغْضُ إِلَيَّ, can I just show you like anger and frustration? The prerequisite of getting that love and mercy from Allah is not doing good deeds. It was just existing. Now imagine if you do good deeds. Imagine if my baby one day comes up to me and is like, Dad, I've made you pizza. I'd be like, you, sir, are gonna get a, you're going to have great fun today. We're going to do whatever you want to do. Imagine going to Allah and like, okay, Allah, I realize it now. I've messed up. Look how much He's given you for doing nothing. Imagine what He'll give you for doing something. That is the Lord that we have, that Imam Hussein talks about. And I'll end with this passage, and I hope you're all in a certain mindset now to receive these words of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Just to go through this journey on the way that he describes it so beautiful. I'll just mention it in English. He says, you have safeguarded me in the cradle as a small child. You've provided me with wholesome milk as food. You have made the hearts of the caretakers tender. You put me under the care of loving caretakers to take care of me when I could not even talk and articulate my needs until I started to pronounce words. Wow. What a Lord. What a Lord. What a sinful slave, what an ungrateful slave, what a miserly slave that has everything that one could have physically in this world. And I still don't turn to him. Or maybe I do turn to him, but I turn to him for those 3 minutes of Maghrib, for those 4 minutes of Isha. Maybe I leave it till the last moment. Oh yeah, I'll just pray later. No, he's just asking for something. What is he asking for? Well, let me take a step back. My question to you is, if you had a teacher that backed you the whole way through school, you would of course thank them. If you had a friend that helped you get this job that you always wanted, and eventually that job lands into your inbox saying, congratulations, we're offering you, you'd go to that friend and say, hey man, thank you, what can I get you? Suddenly you thank and you say, what can I get you? What can I do for you? Tell me how I can thank you. You have this Lord that before you even knew you existed, before even your parents knew you existed, He was taking care of you and nourishing you. Now we turn to Allah and we say, Ya Allah, thank you. Tell me how I can thank you. Whatever you say, I'll do it. You want a United shirt? I'll get a United shirt. You want pilau? I'll get you pilau. Allah, tell me, what do you want so I can thank you? Maybe some of us are saying, no, I don't want to thank him. But I'm hoping we're no longer in that camp from this evening. I hope we're all in that Husseini camp that's saying, Ya Allah, how can I thank you? What can I do? What can I do to thank you? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Forget even thanks. I did not create jinn and the humans except that they worship me. Now someone would say, well, that sounds very arrogant. I thought you said Allah doesn't have any needs. Why does he want us to worship him? Because when you worship Allah, he gives you even more in return. It's for your own benefit, for my own benefit, that I turn to Allah and thank him. Imagine such a merciful creator. Yet, some of us, even with our intellect, are like, no. It's not worth my time. He's not worth my thanks. In fact, when he sets out these guidelines in front of me to say, do this, don't do that, I'm like, no, I don't want to follow your way. That's not our intellect speaking. That's our ego speaking. That's our lower desire speaking. That's our yearning for this world, for this dunya speaking. That's our short-sighted vision speaking. And if I am allowed to say, that's our Yazidi traits within us speaking, not our Husseini traits. Ya Hussein, I come to you. Why are you coming to me if you've got Yazidi traits? Oh Allah, I come to you. Why are you coming to me if you're coming to me with the traits of the one that murdered one of my dearest slaves? It would be a fair thing for Allah to say to us, come pure to me. Oh, but I do so much good. That's really nice. If you give me a cup of water, I'd kindly ask that you don't put any tap water in it from here, because that's really going to mess me up. Don't mix goodness with a touch of bad. Remove all of the bad tap water and just come with that pure bottled water, the Aquafina special. Come with just that, a pure glass. Come with a pure heart, rid of all of that dirt that once existed, and come to Allah pure, simply to worship Him. And there were companions who did this. There were amazing companions who did this. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam addresses them as he leaves Mecca. And if we can kindly offer salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Imam Hussein alayhi salam leaves Mecca, and on doing so, he addresses his companions. And I just want you to reflect. Imagine if our awaited savior arrives tomorrow, and he's here in Karachi addressing us, asking for you guys to join his revolution. And we'll talk about that revolution in a few nights' time. And if you were to say the following words, these words of Imam Hussein, where Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, reported to say, "O people, the collar of death for mankind is like a necklace around the throat of a young maiden, that it is assured. And my own eagerness to meet my ancestors is no less than the eagerness of Ya'qub to meet Yusuf and his brother. There's a battlefield waiting for me. It is as if I can see the limbs of my body being torn apart by frenzied wild beasts filling their engorged bellies. We, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, are pleased with God's pleasure. We remain steadfast in the face of His trials so that He may award us with the reward of those who are patient, the Sabirun. The family and offspring of the Prophet are not detached from Him. They will never be separated from one another and shall be brought together in the blessed enclosure of Paradise. The Prophet's eyes will shine when he gazes at them, and God's promise about them shall be revealed. Indeed, whoever is prepared..." Imagine these words coming from the Imam, and you've now got a decision to make. "Indeed, whoever is prepared to lay down his life for us should travel with us." Decision time. "God willing, I will depart tomorrow." Are you in the caravan of Hussein tomorrow, or are you staying home? Are you submitting to Allah now and therefore able to submit tomorrow? Or is your business meeting, or is your cafe date holding you back? And in this journey from Mecca to Karbala, we see individuals, not with the Imam alayhi salam physically, who were then also martyred in the godly way. For example, in Kufa, a Muslim Ibn Aqil, he was submitting to Allah. We see individuals who were on the fence at one point, eventually making that right decision to joining and standing for Haq. Hur, he submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These individuals would do anything to stand for Haq, despite how tricky the ordeal would be, submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, completely submitting, knowing their purpose, no faltering. And that's no easy decision. And Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam is clear when he describes how difficult this would be. "For one day Imam al-Husayn ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib came to al-Hassan. And when Imam al-Hassan, when Imam al-Husayn would see Imam al-Hassan, he began to weep. Al-Hassan alayhi salam asks him, 'What makes you weep, O Aba Abdullah?' Imam al-Husayn replies to his older brother, saying, 'I weep at what will be done to you.' Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam says, he's reported to say, 'What will be done to me is that I will be given poison and I shall die by it. But there shall be no day like your day, O Abba Abdillah, la yawmaka yawmaka ya Abba Abdillah. You will be surrounded by an army of 30,000 men, all alleging to be from the nation of our grandfather Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, claiming to be on the religion of Islam. They shall assemble to kill you, to spill your blood, to violate your sanctity, to take your women and children as captives, to seize your property. That is when the la'an of Allah will descend on the Bani Umayyah. Ash and blood shall rain from the skies, and every creature shall weep over you, even the wild beasts in the plains and the fish in the seas. That is the brother of Hussein. Imagine his heartbreak. La yawmaka yawmaka ya Aba Abdillah. There's no day like yours. But I'm sure you would all agree with me that when a brother speaks to their brother, there's a level of love. But when a mother speaks to their son, there's an extra level of love. Sallallahu alayki ya Mawlati ya Fatimata al-Zahra. Ya Sayyidati al-Nisa'i al-Alamin. Ya Zahra. We learn from Salma that the Prophet would inform Lady Fatima alayhi salam about the killing of Hussein, and she would begin to weep. He says, "Oh Fatima, be patient and accepting." Imagine saying that to a mother. Be patient that your son's going to be killed. Be patient. Not just that your son will be killed, but that he will be slaughtered thirsty in this land that is gharib. She would reply, saying, "I shall be patient and accepting, O Messenger of Allah. Where shall he be killed?" To which the Holy Prophet reported to say, "Yuqtalu bi'ardin yuqalu laha Karbala." He shall be killed in a land called Karbala, fi ghurbatin min al-ahl, isolated from his relatives and kin, wal ashira. But don't worry, O Fatima. Why? Why should we not worry, O Fatima? Yuzuruhu ya Fatima qawmun. Fatima, a community shall keep coming to visit him. Ya Allah, grant us the ziyarah of Hussein, inshallah, bihaq al-Zahra. And we say this line, Abadu Allah. Ya Zahra, ma ninsa Husayna. O Fatima, we swear by Allah that we'll never forget your son Hussein and his message to submit to Allah, no matter how hard the situation is that we face. For not just your son, but you also taught us at the time of your shahada, your submission to the will of Allah, O Fatima. Because O Fatima, when you were threatened at the door, you submitted to Allah. And when Abbas was threatened in the battlefield, he submitted to Allah. When there was smoke from the fire at your door, O Fatima, you submitted to Allah. And when the tents were on fire, O Fatima, Zainab alayhi salam committed to Allah. And when your unborn son Muhsin or Shaheed, when your unborn Muhsin was martyred, O Fatima, you submitted to Allah. And now I get it. Because when Hussein would receive the arrow into his son Ali in al-Asghar, I see where he learned this submission from. Ya Fatima, you taught your son about this day. You made sure he was ready. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'oon. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين. يا الله بحق الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها. Oh Allah, through the intercession of Fatima and her father and her husband and her dear children, grant us the ziyara of Hussein. Ya Allah, say Ya Allah after this. Grant us the ziyara of Hussein. Ya Allah, louder. Grant us the ziyara of Hussein, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, through the intercession of Fatima, grant us the shifa'a of Hussein, Ya Ya Allah, bihaqq al-Zahra, for all of our dear loved ones who are sick, grant them shifa'a, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. And oh Allah, through the intercession of Zahra, when you decide it's our time to come towards you, when our time in this life is over, allow us to come towards you as a slave that has submitted to you throughout our entire life, that has left behind all of the noise of this world and has completely submitted in your way. Inshallah, we now raise our hands. Sorry, we now stand for the martyrdom. Now, yesterday, what was beautiful was that we took heed of this message, that this azar, this sha'ar that we have is of critical importance in unlocking our hearts. So for those of you who weren't here yesterday, just to let you know, we'd ask you to stand, to make some lines, just for the sake of your hearts to open up. I know some of you may want to leave. I know some of you may say, you know what, this emotion is not important, but allow me to say this. Our ahadith from the Ahlul Bayt emphasize the value of crying. They emphasize the value of poetry and lamentation. And respectfully, I would say that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam are wiser than all of us put together, more intellectual than all of us put it together. And if they say cry, if they say lament for Hussein, then we will make sure we lament and cry for Hussein in a manner that they would be saying, yes, you respected our dear Hussein alayhi salam. So I ask you to stand in honor for the martyrdom, create your lines and join in. Aflaha man salla ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.